Well, we're going to continue tonight in our very short series, probably our final study in the book of Romans and chapter 16. And our title tonight is A Watchful Church. We've thought of Paul's commendation of Phoebe, this dear sister, encouraging the church to become a welcoming church. We've thought also of the many pictures, the many people who were commended, and this should also be a laboring church. I'm glad to say, to my opinion, we are both of those. We're striving to be welcoming, a church that receives warmly visitors that come in that might be different, that may have no background in spiritual things, or they may be from a different place, a different part of the country, have had very different experiences, and we seek to welcome them. We're also, I trust, seeking to be a laboring, a working church. We think of these wonderful examples, those who've laid down their necks on the block, as it were, Priscilla and Aquila, who were willing to even put their life at risk. Well, tonight I want to think of what it says down here, particularly in verse 17, a watchful church. This will be our text. We'll just look at verses 17 to 20 principally. And this is what Paul says. Let me read these words. Perhaps we'll read from verse 16. He attempts to close the book of Romans for a second time, and he says, verse 16, chapter 16, salute, greet one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. And that could be a full stop and the end. But he goes on. He's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, for the second time, he gives another ending. Now, I beseech, I beg you, brethren, he's speaking to believers, mark them which cause divisions and offences, contrary to the doctrine, the things I've taught, which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works, and fair or smooth words and speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So that would be our theme tonight, a watchful church. But before that, I want to speak just briefly about verse 16. This is not the only verse. There's four other verses written by Paul and one by Peter which speak of greeting one another with a holy kiss. Should we do that? That's the question. Is that something that is permanent? Or was it something that had a little bit of a cultural veil upon it? Well, this is a wider subject. There are a number of physical elements and instructions and practices given in the New Testament. We can think of foot washing. We can think of baptism, the Lord's Supper, we can think of head coverings. Are all of these binding, or do some of them have a cultural aspect to them? Let's just focus on this one initially. Salute one another with a holy kiss. If you look up the experts, they tell us that this was an Eastern custom, and it was one that was adopted by the church, and particularly amongst Jews. I think this was probably men greeting men and women greeting women. There certainly wasn't anything sensual about this practice. It was something to show unity, oneness, affection, and love. So it begs the question, should we do this today? Well, I would urge caution. I would urge that in our culture, that's not what we do. There is this modern way, particularly, dare I say, amongst teenagers, where it's hug, 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 kiss, 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 regardless of whether it's men and women, whether it's appropriate. We live in a time where the world has become very sensual. We have to be very careful of that. The practice until very recent years in the church, largely, unless you know somebody very, very well, is we give a handshake, we give a warm smile, we show unity and love. If you can't do that, there's something wrong with your heart. This is the way we communicate affection and warmth. I think there is a cultural element. Let me give you some examples. If you go to Italy, not speaking personally to anybody here tonight, we do have an Italian. In Italy, they kiss, it seems like one side and the other. I can't remember whether it's two or three. That's the custom. That seems to be normal. You go to Sri Lanka, there is no physical contact. You probably, depending upon the caste system, you lean your head, you put your hands together. You see, there is a cultural element. And in different cultures in the world, there are different ways to do it. But as believers, what's important is that we communicate love in a non-sensual way. Let's think of foot washing. It clearly had a meaning in a dusty culture where it was hot, where the majority of people had open footwear. I don't think some might do tonight because it's a warm evening. But it doesn't quite have the same meaning when most of the time we've got one or two pairs of socks on. And it would be inappropriate to show the principle that's underneath the practice of foot washing in the way that they used to. Does the principle still apply? Yes. Humility. Service. The Lord washed his disciples' feet. He was setting a principle. He was seeking to convey to them, there is nothing that you shouldn't be willing to do. A person can't tie their shoelaces, tie them for them. Help them. Show humility. Show the principle of service and sacrifice. And I know it's a difficult subject for some, and I don't want to be insensitive, but when it comes to head coverings, that's respected in very different ways across the world. Does the principle still bind? Yes. The principle is of submission. You can wear a head covering and not be submissive. You can have no head covering and you can break the principle. The principle is far more important. It always was. So we have to be careful. Let's think of baptism. Can the principle be followed? If you take away water and you sprinkle, not really, because the picture of baptism, as we understand the Word of God, is total immersion, showing the whole of the life has been changed, cleansed, and we go down into the water and we come up through the water, and we are completely different. That's the picture of conversion pictured in baptism. What about the Lord's Supper? Take away the bread, take away the emblem of the shed blood. I know we had to do that for a time during lockdown when we couldn't meet. That wasn't ideal, wasn't our preference. As quick as we could, we got back to it, because the symbols, they have a meaning. They have a purpose, and there's a richness to them. Well, I don't want to spend too long upon that, but that's our understanding. Salute one another, says Paul. Show great love. Show that you are one with fellow believers. And he says at the end of the verse, the churches of Christ. This is to be a symbol of our unity together. We meet somebody who's a genuine believer from another church. We greet them. We show oneness. We show great affection. It's interesting, just as a final point, the way people greet themselves generally in business, in a job interview, is a handshake and a warm smile. If you want to get the job, you show warmth. Well, shouldn't we, as the people of God, show even more warmth towards one another? We don't have to do that in a sensual way that invades somebody's body space. Some people find that awkward, and that's not their way, and we respect that. Let's come on to verse 17. Now, is this just a different subject? No. Paul has a thread. Verse 16 was about communicating unity. Verses 17 to 20 are what happens when things go wrong. Verse 17, I beg you. Is he finished? No. For the second time, the Holy Spirit moves him to take another subject. He wants to deal with another problem before it happens. The church at Rome, as far as we know, didn't have the problems that they did at Corinth and Galatia. There, Judaizers had come in and were re-emphasizing physical things and the Old Testament ceremonial practices as being a mark of holiness and godliness. And there at Galatia, they had that problem. At Corinth, they were teaching that you could live life as you pleased. As a believer, there wouldn't be a distinction between the Christian life. You don't no longer come under the law. You can have any way of dressing sensually, any way of living your life. No distinctions whatsoever because you're now under grace, they said. We call that antinomianism. We believe that we are under grace, but a mark of somebody who's under grace is that they will desire to please God, to walk uprightly, to lead a godly, holy life. And of course, we will want to keep God's law because it's a reflection of his character and his attributes. The Ten Commandments don't just show us that we need a Savior. They show us how to please God as believers. So that's what was happening. And so Paul moves to this other subject. Watch. Be careful. You at Rome, you've got a good reputation. I don't know what our reputation is. I don't take for surveys, a census. I think we're accountable unto God. But we should be mindful the way we come across. We have to think of these particular three principles and whether we're following Paul's instruction. So let's think of this first one here, the first point under this heading. He says, mark them which cause divisions. The word mark could also be translated as take note. Watch out for those that set traps. They may come into the church and they will divert the church from the word of God. They say, well, we don't just need that. We need to go with something else. I've got another theory. I've heard of the latest way to build a church from some successful church in another country. We need to follow that. They may say we need more of a social gospel. And they come in and set a trap. Mark, note those which cause divisions. That's the second thing. Take note, watch for the traps. Be careful. Are they going to cause brothers, sisters that love one another to be a bit divided? Unity, Paul is teaching, is a very precious thing. In your family, I'm sure you love unity. When you're of one heart, one mind, in a marriage, don't we want unity? Don't we want love? And especially in the church, it's not our church, it's Christ's church. We strive for unity. So watch out, take note of those that lay traps, cause divisions, and heaven forbid, cause offense. Somebody comes into the church, they may not mean to, but they're being offensive. Their manner, what they're teaching, their practice is causing offense. People are being offended. I don't like that. That brother, that sister, they're coming in, and I don't like it. They're putting stumbling blocks, Paul is saying. It's like there's rabbit holes appearing. We could disappear down these rabbit holes, and the gospel could be frustrated. Little foxes, to use the analogy of Jeremiah and Isaiah, could come in and cause damage and hurt. We don't want that. I remember a pastor telling me a few years ago, you might think this is extreme, two people came into his church. It was a church of about 100 people, and these two people seemed to be very keen. And after a month, it became apparent that they believed the world was flat. They were flat earthists. I've not met many of those, but that's what they believed with all their hearts. And they started sharing literature. They started going around trying to pick one or two off and say, the world is flat, you've got to believe it. Well, it caused great hurt. Not many people fell for it, but that's just an example. What can happen? People can come in with all sorts of strange ideas. If somebody has a different idea and they come in, they need to go and speak to the leadership. They need to go and understand, what does this church believe and teach and respect? This is not their church. Unity must not be broken. Some might lose their bearings. He speaks later on of the simple, some who may be a gullible, and they might get taken in. So secondly, what are we to do if somebody does come in and they cause offense, they cause division? I trust that's not the case with us, but like Paul, we warn to prevent. Somebody comes in and they have this practice. I knew of another pastor, a good friend of mine. He was in a little church. He was discouraged. The church was almost closing. They were down to three elderly members, and he said to one or two experienced pastors, I cannot go on. And the church started to build up. And then he was very encouraged. Five young people that knew each other came in. And for a year, they seemed so hungry. They came to every meeting, the prayer meeting. They did evangelism. They wanted to help. And he was so encouraged. But one of them, who is the natural leader, started to listen to a pastor in America, an internet pastor who didn't have a church of his own. He started to teach that Christ is not the Son of God, not co-equal with the Father. And this caused great problem. And the pastor had to say, you either follow our basis of faith, and you follow what I teach, and you follow the Word of God, or I'm afraid we cannot carry on together. So what are we to do? Look what it says, three words. And avoid them. Well, that's a bit harsh, Paul. Surely we want the church to grow. Surely we should be like a political party. You know what they say? We're a broad church. We can have those that want to cut taxes and those that want to increase taxes. We can have completely contradictory things in the same party. You can't in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have to have a basis of faith. We have to be consistent. Yes, there can be minor things that we may have different preferences and different views upon, but the leadership have to lead, the pastor has to teach, There has to be a basis of faith, or we'll have division. So Paul says, avoid them. Turn away from such. Look at verse 18. There's almost contempt. For they that are such, Paul, you're being a bit rude. No, this could divide the church at Rome if somebody comes in with a heresy, with a different practice, insisting upon something that causes division and offense. Avoid them. Turn away from them. We are not being ungracious. We're being loyal to the Lord. This is Christ's church. We have a basis of faith for a reason. This isn't man's thinking. It's so the church can say, this is what we teach here. This is what the members have agreed upon when they became members. And if there's a deviation from that, we need to watch. We need to be careful. For unity is so precious. That's what Paul is teaching. The pattern church is to be united. It's to be one, and we are to watch. Well, verse 19, our third heading, briefly, before we draw to a conclusion. How are we to deal with these things? He says, for they that are such, they serve not Christ. What's their motive? Here's the acid test. Is their motive to promote unity? To promote the Lord's honor, his glory? Is the church going to become more united? Is there going to be greater love? Is there going to be greater purpose for the Lord? Is the gospel going to be preached? Or does this person or people, are they motivated by their own belly? He's graphic. A person that's so greedy, they can't say no to the buffet. They keep coming and thinking more, 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 more offense, more division. They won't stop. They're just thinking of themselves. They want their own way, their own opinion. They come in and by what they think are good works, they try and ingratiate themselves to people. They come and give gifts. They come and show nice things and show that they're caring, and their fair speeches, their fine words, and they deceive the hearts of the simple. They teach that which is contrary to the things which Paul has taught. Verse 17, they come in. I've taught you. This is the pattern. This is the word of God. This is what Christ taught. He taught one God, three persons. He taught the whole of the Old Testament is inspired. You know the things that confessions of faith that we love and believe in hold to. This is what you have learned. These are the doctrines. Somebody comes in and teaches something that's contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, which you've learned from me, says Paul, and from the apostles. Avoid them. You've learned different things. You should be able to spot the error. And it's not like Tom Brown's school days, if you remember him. If one boy in this public school did something he shouldn't do, everybody stands together. Nobody tells the headmaster, no. In a church, our first thought is unity. If we hear of something, we're not being disloyal to that person. If there is heresy, bad practice, bad behavior that comes in, we need to be alert. We need to be watchful. We need to avoid those that say you can live anyway. You can have no thought for purity. Look at them. They are literally, this is what this term means, but their own belly, it means slaves to their own ego. What counts to them is their own position, their pride, That's what counts. They're eager. Well, that's the very opposite of the Church of Christ. What counts is Christ, not me, not you. Does this person promote the honor and the glory of the Lord? They do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says. And they come in, eloquent words, probably very argumentative. They come in, and their way is right. They know better. And some get taken in. People perhaps that don't have the same mind. They get fooled, maybe so not so much experience, and they get taken in. It all seems to be charming. It all seems to be fine. Well, the final point, how are we to respond? Paul gives a strategy here. Verse 19. This is how you deal with these problems and avoid them. This is what you must do. The first thing is obedience. He commends them again. He says, your obedience, church at Rome, the reason you don't have disunity is you have obeyed. And we've heard about you in the great metropolis of Rome. Your reputation for obedience is come abroad unto all men. People have heard. You love the word of God. You love the truth. And you're seeking to obey it. That's what we need to do. Obey. Obedience. You are well spoken of. Of course, the opposite applies. If we don't obey, maybe we'll set a bad example. Maybe people will see that we don't take God's word and his truth and the doctrine seriously, and we let anything go. Secondly, second point of strategy, but yet I would have you wise. Be wise. You're not sneaking. You're not being disloyal. You're not breaking confidences. Be wise to that which is good. If you see a problem brewing, speak to those whose duty it is to do something about it, to keep unity, to keep peace. Watch out. Be careful. And then the final point here. And it says simple. The word means pure. And pure concerning evil. When you see a bad attitude, a bad way of going about, a belly-promoting person, an ego-promoting person, be pure. Seek purity of the church against everything which is evil. Well, before I come to conclusion, there's an old illustration. It's actually about the city of Rome, very appropriately. They say that the walls, the old walls of Rome, were so compact where the stones were put, the big thick walls, they were held together by such excellent mortar and cement, it was almost impossible to move one stone away from the other. It was one impregnable mass of stone. The preacher who gave this as an illustration, I think it was C.H. Spurgeon, said, happy is a church which is so built up where the cement of love that joins us together, where each one seeks not his own prosperity, but the spiritual prosperity of the church and of Christ. Spurgeon says, I think it was him, some churches are just like religious clubs, political parties, conventions to go to for a while until you decide to go somewhere else. They have no holy soul. The power of the church is its unity, its compactness. You know, it speaks in one of the Psalms of the walls of Jerusalem, which are compact together It uses that old world of bulwarks. There's no modern word like it. So big, so thick, so strong. And that's the church that has Christ, the Holy Spirit, His Word, and love as the cement holding that fabric together like a great impregnable wall. Of course, the strength is not us. Christ, to use the picture, is the cornerstone, the biggest stone, the immovable object upon which we seek to build. But there's the picture. How appropriate that in Paul's letter to the church at Rome, the picture of Rome's walls should be so appropriate. So we've looked at three things. We've looked, and there's many other things that we could use to speak of the church. The church should be loving, it should be gracious, it should be humble. But the three themes that Paul majors on to the church of Rome, knowing perhaps what the greatest problems were that could occur in a church that was growing and multiracial, they needed to be welcoming. In a church which was being persecuted, there would become a time where it would be more comfortable, and they needed to remember to labor. And in a church which was united, error could come in. It would come in. It comes into every church. The question is how we will deal with it, whether we will notice it and be watchful and be on our guard. I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. It speaks of those that walk disorderly. They have a different behavior, a different form of conduct. Now, there are young believers. They don't know any better. They can be taught. They can be helped if they're humble. But some might come in and they refuse to follow the local practice and teaching. We have to be very careful, says Paul. Watch. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them, for they do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We're to obey, we're to be wise, and we are to be pure. We must pray that the Lord would keep us in unity together, and that such problems would not be our experiences, and the Lord would keep His church. He will, if we pray and if we watch.